I was hoping we got the ladies. Our ladies are singing. We got some ladies group that's practicing every week. They weren't ready to sing this week. I think they're going to sing next week, and they're working. I'm telling you, singing. You know, like that was that song. As Paul said, that's a new song for us. We worked on it, and some of the songs, some of the newer songs, they don't have. You know, they're not necessarily made for a choir, but that one probably is. But they don't have the beat. You know, we're so thankful when the drummer starts playing, we don't know what to do. We can stay in time. So that song took a little more work to get page one going. And so some of them do. And we got another one we're working on for next week, and it's about the same way. But we have sung it before. But anyway, we do what we can do. And Psalm 139, verse 1, the Bible says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness as the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Heavenly Father, again, thank you that we could come today and be with those that are unable to be with us. Some are sick, and some don't have the transportation that they need. Lord, we think about them today. Lord, have your hand upon them, but be with us. Lord, we know you're here. We're aware of your presence today. I pray we will be, and I pray you speak to hearts. You know every need, Lord, and if there's one here today that needs to be saved, Lord, what a day, a great day to be saved is any day, Lord. Any day you call us, and we hear you and we respond. We pray for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message this morning is The Ever-Present God. The Ever-Present God. And we see the key verse. The key verse is verse 7. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? You know, when we think about this, we talk about seeing God or being aware of God, and that we can see God there in several ways. One of the things that way we see God is in creation itself. We can look around and see God. I've shared this with you before, but I'll refresh your mind. A couple years ago, my granddaughter goes to a Christian school, and they wanted me to come down and speak to chapel time. And the one thing that I was trying to get across, or the thought that I had, was to try to show the kids, and I had to speak to the teens, and I had to speak to the juniors, and I was more nervous about the juniors, but after I did the younger kids, I liked that class better than I did the teens, but got a little more response out of them. I wanted to get them to see like how big God is, how great. I'm trying to get to the greatness of God. I was trying to get to that. I used some things that we can grasp. You know, I used the a lot of statistics from the Hubble telescope, you know, showed them what a light year was, and then how many million light years or billion light years away some of the things are that the telescope saw, and how far that would travel. And then that started getting, you know, the largeness of the universe and getting all that in, trying to get it into play. And so, you know, it's We see God, we can see what God has done, or maybe see, sometimes it's worded this way, that we see God in creation. And that's not saying that creation is God, but it is to say that there's not one place in His creation that God is not present. that God is everywhere that we can possibly see and everywhere that we possibly are. You know, God is here no matter where here happens to be for you. Everywhere you go, God is. There's no physical point that's any closer to God than any other physical point. Everyone, God is everywhere all at once, all at one time. And so, you know, in the beginning, we think about in the beginning, God. In the beginning with God, there was no matter. Matter, which I mean, you know, not that it doesn't matter, but I'm talking about matter in the sense of physical thing. There was nothing to touch. There was no law. Think about that. Well, apart from God, there was no law. Apart from God, there is no mind. There's no thought right there. All these things are created by God. A.W. Tozer, we heard a quote from him this morning in Sunday school class. A.W. Tozer said, "In the beginning, God, the uncaused cause of matter, law, and mind." That's what he said about that. He's the uncaused cause. And so we think about the ever-present God. We think about, as I said, the greatness of God. You know, I think this is a thing that's missing today in maybe in a lot of churches or in Christianity, and I think it ought to be taught. I think we ought to talk about, think about, meditate on, dwell on the greatness of God. Now, the Bible tells us also in the New Testament that He's the uncomprehensible God, that I might know the uncomprehensible God. Well, that means that we can know to the extent that we can know, but we'll never know all there is to know about God. That's how great He is, that we might know that. But we need to get on that. Solomon exclaimed in 1 Kings when he was dedicating the temple, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded?" I mean, he knew we wasn't seeing it all. We couldn't see it all. He knew that. I mean, we got to think of it. This was on his mind, the thought of God. The Apostle Paul said, "He is not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." No, he's not far from every one of us because he's everywhere. God is everywhere. And so we see that. God is everywhere. And I think what's happened in Christianity today, Harold Vaughn says this, and I agree with it 100%. I've shared it with you. By the time we come out of a prayer meeting, by the time we get done with prayer requests, if you weren't depressed when you got there, you will be when you leave. By the time we got every hiccup, kidney, liver, financial difficulty, climate crisis, everything that you can think of. By the time we've gone through all that, man alive, you know, you just become overwhelmed with the problem. And I think there's a problem. We have magnified, glorified, even to an extent, worried about our problems to the point that we have obscured the greatness of God. I mean, that, you know, we're not talking about that. We need to just get our mind on that. Are there things that we ought to be concerned about? Yeah, but you know what? God's not sweating the load about nothing. God's not up there scratching his head thinking, "Oh, good grief, what am I going to do about this problem? What am I going to do about that? What's overwhelming?" Listen, nothing. He doesn't worry about nothing. I mean, God's got it under control, and so we need to, like, talk about that. That's what we need to talk about. So the ever-present God, he's everywhere. I'm going to give you 3 points. I hope it'll help you this morning, and we'll see how they go. But it's escape from God, enlightened to God, and illuminated by God. Those 3 points. Now, on the escape from God, listen, if you haven't figured it out already, there's no escape from God, right? There's no escape from God, but I want to tell you what, people live like there is. That's the problem right there. Man down through the ages has foolishly tried or believed that they could hide from God. You know, it started with Adam and Eve. They never had a thought one about hiding from God until sin entered into the world. And that, see how sin corrupted that fast? Man's mind was corrupted to the point that he thought he could hide from God. And even put the desire to hide from God because they know what they're doing is not right. It's evil, right? And so Adam and Eve, what happened once they sinned? And man, their innocence was gone. They realized they were naked. They tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves and such. And they hid when God came in the cool of the evening. They hid from God. And they thought that they could hide from God. And God came along, if you read that text, and he said, Adam, you know, where art thou? Listen, God knew exactly where he was, man. He knew he was. He wanted Adam to fess up. You know, to say, listen, I'm right here. What's the problem? Here's the problem. I did something you told me not to do. And so, listen, when you think about that, doesn't that thought, the thought that God doesn't see us, that we can somehow hide what we do from God, doesn't that thought have to come into play? I mean, you really telling me you're going to go and commit a sin? You're going to go out here and get off and do whatever it is you're going to do and think that God's not right there looking? No, you have to psychologically think God's busy. God's got too many other sinners to look at. He's not seeing me. Really? I mean, really? How many of you would, if Jesus, the man, was standing in your presence, would go on in your sin? Would you? Not anybody with a brain, which means about half the world probably would probably go on in it, right? I mean, no, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do it. But so every time that we sin, we have to have some kind of, in the background, it's not in the foreground, because if we got it in the foreground, we dwell on it too much, we probably wouldn't do it. It has to be somehow in there that, or you know, that God's going to overlook it, or it's not that bad. You know, that's another thought that we might have. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. All right, let's go to the psychology behind that. You think that darkness is going to hide it from God? Huh? God, the batteries on his flashlight went out and he can't, you know, he can't get on you with it? Huh? They love darkness. Why? Because they think it's got, the psychology's got to be, I'm not a psychologist, but probably need one, but they got to think that God can't see it. Right? You got to think that's why he loved darkness. When to, you know, and you know, and even, and listen, a lot of wicked people, even though I think in my time, people used to hide sin, really. I mean, they would hide it. They didn't. Now we just openly flaunt it, man. As a matter of fact, the world's definition, there's probably not anything that's a sin, right? And so, but men did some things in darkness because they didn't want other men to see it. You know, that's what they do. Man, you know, you go out in these places, these sin houses or whatever, man, they got the lights down so low, you'd run into somebody, you know, you walk in off the street and your eyes are used to the daylight, you're crashing into everything for the first 10 minutes till you figure out your eyes get adjusted, they got the lights down low. They don't want you to see. And you don't want other, you don't want to be seen by other people. But you got to believe, because why? Why do you have to believe? Because you have a conscience. Where did that come from? Well, God gave it to you. You got this conscience that is saying, listen, it's wrong. It's wrong. And I say this all the time. Listen, you can escape from a lot. You might get out of man's eye. You ain't getting out of God's eye. Amen. And you might get out of man's eye, and you might think that God doesn't see, but I'm going to tell you what, that conscience of yours is telling you otherwise. Huh? There's no escape from God. God's got his ways and means that he deals with things. And so, you know, I believe David wrote this one, and I believe David must have somehow had a thought about it, because, you know, he wouldn't have wrote that. You know, he was thinking about it. You know, in verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? I mean, he must have thought about this for a minute. Where can I get away from God's spirit? He thought about it. He wasn't a fool. He said, nowhere. He said, whither shall I flee from thy presence? Must have felt like he wanted to. He got done messing around with Bathsheba. I think he wanted to. He wanted to hide. He wanted to get somewhere. Where can I get away? You know, this came up on his mind. And he said, if I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. You know, if I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, man, you're there, man. Listen, in other words, I've thought about it, and there is nowhere. Mm-mm. Nowhere to hide from God. Nowhere to hide. You read in the book of Revelation, boy, when God starts judging this world, it said men are going to cry out to God and say, God, cry out to the rocks and beg the rocks to fall on them to hide from the wrath of God. Now, that's pretty bad. But they won't. There's no hiding place. Matter of fact, there's an old bluegrass song that I like. Nashville Bluegrass Band sings it some. No hiding place down here. There ain't no hiding place down here. No hiding place up there either, right? So, David thought about that. And listen, he knew that there was a God. And he gave it some thought. But how in the world did he go off and commit sin with Bathsheba? And then he lied about it, and he had her husband sent to the front and murdered. And then old Nathan came and talked to him about it. Oh, man. And then old Nathan confronted him with a story, and he said, you're the man. He knew. How in the world did David do it? He had to think somehow that he could get away with it somehow, that he could hide. Listen, there's no escape from God. So like I said, David thought about it, and he realized there's no place. And his words teach us the doctrine of the ever-present God. It's all through the Bible. But yet we look around, how many people in this world live as though God doesn't see or will not see? And let's get more narrowed down. How many Christians live their life like they believe God don't see? Huh? Oh, yeah, man, I don't care what you do. Huh? You think you get away, listen, you think you get away with nothing. Nothing. You're not getting away with it. Because God saw it. I don't care if another human being didn't see it. God sees it. He got record. He knows what's going on. There's no escape from God. The ever-present God, there's no escape. Then we see the second point. Enlightened to God. Now listen, this isn't unique, and this with God's people all along the way, you know, we can go to the Old Testament if you want, where people saw some visible manifestations of God all the time. Man, there was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of a cloud by day for the Israelites, and they went all over, and Moses saw the burning bush, and man, God made manna, and God got water from the rock. And I mean, all those things, you know, there was these visible things, these physical things. They knew that God, man, I mean, there was fire that came down when Elijah was dealing with the 850 false prophets of Baal. Man, the fire came down from heaven and consumed everything, and they saw it right before their very eyes. And they said, the Lord, he be God. They knew all those things, yet at the same time, there was many of them that just didn't realize the ever-present God. They didn't realize him as an ever-present thing. Maybe they thought that he just kind of came and went. But you remember when old Jacob had deceived his... Now, here's Jacob. Now, listen, Jacob's family, these were godly people. These were God-fearing people. They didn't have the Bible like we do, but they were God-fearing people. They weren't pagans. They weren't worshiping false gods. They were worshiping the one true God. And Jacob was Isaac, whom Abraham took up on Mount Moriah and was going to slay his own son there. And God gave a substitute. So here's Isaac's son, Jacob, right down the line. He went in there and he deceived his father. Him and his mother had a scheme, put goat's hair on his hands and on his neck. And he was going to go in there and lie to his daddy and tell him that he was Esau instead of Jacob, like God wasn't going to see that and God wasn't going to hear that. So we see there that he had to believe that along the way. And then when he got in big trouble and Esau was about to kill him, his mom said, listen, I'll tell you what to do. The best thing you can do is I'm going to send you to my brother, which would have been his uncle. Laban was his name. I'm going to send you to Laban and you go down there and hang out for a while. Well, he did. 20 years. His mom died. He never saw his mother again. Paid the price. But he went down there, and on the way, he fell asleep. He's by himself, and he fell asleep, and he had this dream about a great ladder, Jacob's ladder, we call it. He had this dream, and the angels were going up and down. And he woke up from that, and it says in Genesis 28:16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep. See, they couldn't speak good English either, right? He awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. Yeah, he's in that place. Huh? Here it was, like I said, not even for one small moment of time had Jacob ever been out of the presence of God. even when he was lying to his daddy, and even when he was robbing the birthright from Esau, he had not been out of the presence of God. But he didn't know it. He said, God is in this place. He should have known that when he lay down. He should have known that before he had a dream, that God was there, but he didn't know it. And see, there's a lot of Christian people that live like that today. They believe there's a God. I'm not saying that they're not saved, but they're just not really aware of the presence of God. Listen, his presence and his manifestation are two different things. You know, and that's why I always pray this. I already know, listen, God is everywhere. We done established that. And then we know what the Bible says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Well, that would have to be true because we already know that God is everywhere. But this in Jesus' words and our Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we got them all. And so we already know that. But I pray this when I pray. I pray that when we have a meeting like this, like today, I pray for the felt presence of God, the awareness of God, that you know it. I know it, but I want you to know it. I want you to know that God is here, that God is present. We need to feel the presence of God. I mean, there's a difference in his presence and his manifestation of his presence. Like I said, Jacob was always a believer in God. He knew the one true God. He was on it. He knew that. He knew it from his parents, but he knew that he was ignorant of the presence of God. So enlightened, listen here, being enlightened to the presence of God is the difference between a nominal Christian and a radiant Christian. That's the difference. That's the difference in a nominal Christian and a radiant Christian is the realization of the ever-present presence of God. You know, and God, I think that God is always seeking to reveal himself. And you know, if you're looking, somebody said, you know about it, they said the reason a lot of people don't find God is the same reason that a thief doesn't find the police. They ain't looking for the police. You know, they're not looking to find him anyway. They're looking to keep out of his way maybe, but they're not looking to find him. And so God is seeking to reveal himself to you in a real way. And there's things and ways he doesn't listen. And God's not coming from a distance either. Like, you know, it always tickles me when I see somebody, they're going to pray and they look up. It's like God's way off up there. And he ain't way off up there. If you're saved, I'm going to tell you what, he's in here. You can kind of just look at, go in the mirror and look at your chest. He's in your life. He's in me. I pray that way. I pray I know God's in me. I pray to God in me, not outside. If he's outside, you need to get saved. When he's inside, you can pray here. Amen. But they look up like God's coming from some great distance or some physical distance. But God's not distant from us physically. God may be distant from you spiritually. See, that happens in human relations, right? You can feel a closeness to your spouse, to your children, or a distance. You feel that. They may be right there. They may be right there with you. But there's a distance. You know what I'm talking about, right? That can happen with God. He's right there, but there's a distance between you and God. It's a spiritual distance. We sing a song, "Draw Me Nearer, 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 Blessed Lord." That's one of the songs we sing. You know how we do that every once in a while? Been a good one for today. But it's not nearer, nearer in a physical sense. It's nearer, nearer in a spiritual sense. And it's not a problem with God. It's our end of the relationship. You know, just like in a human relationship, sometimes two people are not as close as they could or should be. And one of them wants to be and is trying to be, but the other one's not responding to that. See, we do that with God, right? God's willing. Are you willing? And so we need to be enlightened to this, that God is ever present. And that he's real, and to know that God is seeking to reveal himself to you. God is wanting that. God wants that relationship with every one of us, every one of you. So we have the enlightened to God. And then the third thing is illuminated by God. Illuminated by God. You ever wonder why that some people find God in a sense. I use the word find. I got it in quotation marks on my notes. Find God, what we call finding God. God's not lost, by the way. Find God in ways that others do not. You ever wonder about that? Like, some people get this. You know what I'm talking about? And we look at the great saints in the Bible. I mean, people, you know, we look Moses, Abraham, Isaiah, David, Paul, John, and then you go up in modern times, these great men of the Bible or great men of God that we know about that wrote books or preached and talked about, like the Wesleys or a Billy Graham or a Billy Sunday, those guys right there. Billy Sunday, a lot of you know, how many of you never heard of Billy Sunday? If you never heard of Billy Sunday, raise your hand. Billy Sunday was a former professional baseball player way back, and he was a drunk. He became an alcoholic, a drunk, and that's the word. Alcoholic's a nicer name. But boy, he got saved, man, and God got him out of that. And Billy Sunday used to go around and preach. He'd go to big cities, man, and I mean, he'd have everybody so riled up. He really preached against alcohol because he had been alcoholic, man. He'd go out there and this guy did radical stuff. I mean, Billy Sunday would get everybody fired up at a tent meeting, man. They'd take baseball bats and marks down to the liquor store, smash the windows, and throw all the liquor out in the street. I mean, man, I'm telling you what, man, and he had to have a police escort. The last place he ever preached in a tent meeting was Salida, Colorado. And what happened, it snowed real heavy. It had the meeting for a while, and it snowed about 2 or 3 feet and caved the whole tent in. He said, heck with the tent meeting, right? But this guy, man, I mean, this was a guy that, you know, God had to have his hand on him. He didn't get locked up. He didn't get killed. But, man, I mean, this guy was a preaching machine, but he fired. Man, how did these guys, what was the difference between these guys? D.L. Moody, another great, I didn't write him down, but D.L. Moody, these guys that were great men of God, what was it? Was it just something? No, listen, I'm going to tell you, there was something. They had been they were not the same type of men. You look all around. I mean, Billy Sunday obviously would have been a different than him and Billy Graham as night and day, right? You know, in certain personality traits. And some of these guys, the same way. I mean, Moses and Abraham were two different people. Isaiah and David were two different. When you think about it, different nationalities, different education levels, different temperaments, different habits that they had in their own personal life. But listen, God didn't care about that. That was an incidental difference. He's not worried about that difference. As a matter of fact, he can use your personality for his glory in a certain way. There's certain things about you that he could use that you already have, something that he's already given you, by the way, for that very purpose. You just don't know it yet. But the big difference between these guys and other people is that they knew that God was present. They knew that they were filled with God, and they knew that God was present with them. They had a spiritual receptivity that other people didn't have. That's the only difference. That was the only thing. And listen, these guys knew God. They talked with God. I mean, they walked with God. They knew God was there. It wasn't like an afterthought. They weren't punching the time clock at 11:05 when they finally got to church and then punching out early on the way out the door. Man, listen, they had God with them all the time. I mean, they walked with God every day. They talked with God every day. They had a every day, every minute relationship with God. And listen, that's what God wants with you too. They weren't special, and these guys were not really special. God uses the weak things of the world, the Bible says. Huh? I mean, listen, this is how he wants to do it. It's not them. God, they knew that God. A great example in the Bible, I love this text and I use it all the time, when Elisha was at Dothan and all the enemy of God's people was around them, and they were trying to get to Elisha and they wanted to kill him because he was a prophet from God. And Elisha had a servant with him. And listen, this guy knew God. Elisha didn't have as a servant some heathen lost guy. He had another guy that was, you know, that knew who God was. But the servant looked out the window and he saw the army, the enemy of the enemy all around about him. And he said, Master, talking to Elisha, he said, how shall we do? And oh, Elisha just, man, I just always picture it this way, that Elisha's just over here, you know, frying up some eggs or something, cooking. He's not worrying about it. And his servant's all in a panic and a sweat. He'd have been a Baptist. And they're worrying. He's worried about it. And Elisha prayed. He said, God, he said, open up his eyes. Let him see. Talking about being enlightened. Open up his eyes and let him see. And boy, God opened up that servant's eyes. And Elisha told him, he said, there's more that be with us than be with them. That's all you got to know. And he opened up his eyes and he looked and he saw chariots of fire all the way around. He couldn't see it. I believe the enemy could see it. The enemy saw it. Amen. He didn't see it. And man, they didn't move forward either, buddy. They were stopped. That's why they were stopped all the way around. That's why they hadn't come in there and got him. He couldn't see it. But here's the thing. I believe this servant knew about God. He knew there was a God. Might have known God in a salvific way if salvation wouldn't have been the word then, but he was a believer, trusting God. He just didn't know that God was ever present. And Elisha knew it. And that was the whole difference between these people that you see that are radiant Christians, the people that stand out and doesn't seem like they let the world get to them and doesn't bother them, but God's a priority in their life. Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and he spent 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. The people didn't even want to go. They said, Moses, you go up there. We'll wait down here. You come back and tell us what God had to say. They were so afraid of God. And Moses went up there 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai. And buddy, the Bible says when he came down that his face shone. It was a shining face. His skin shone from being in the presence of God. I mean, it was a visible, physical difference in his life that you could see it. Everybody could see it. He didn't know it, but they knew it. And I'm going to tell you what, you spend any time with God, nobody, you might not even realize what's happened, but everybody else around you will know it. Huh? Just try it. Let me give you an experiment. I'm going to tell you what, get out the Word of God, take that stupid cell phone and slam that thing up against the wall and turn it off and get off of Facebook and get in the book. Man, I mean, I asked the church here a couple Wednesday nights ago how many of them read through the Bible one time. I was shocked at the amount of people ain't even got through it one time. 4 chapters a day, you'll be through it in a year. 4 chapters. If you spent half as much time in the Word of God that you do on Facebook, you'd get done with the Bible in 6 months. 6 months. And buddy, they got on there and I'm going to tell you what happened. You read the Bible. You get in the Bible every day. Try it like this. I got to study. I do. I don't like to read for long periods of time all at once. I just don't. I mean, I can, half an hour is a long time. Read 2 chapters in the morning, 2 at night. Read 2 when you get up and 2 when you go to bed. Crying out loud, man. I mean, there's more directions on a cereal box than there is on some chapters of the Bible. Read that. You'll get through the Bible in a year. Get in the Word of God, but here's your experiment. Back it up. You get in the Word of God every day, and you get down on your knees and pray. I don't care if you feel like God's there or not. He's there. You pray every day, and you go 40 days. That's a little over a month. 40 days praying to God and get in the Word of God, and I'm going to tell you what, there'll be a difference in your life. You may not see it, but everybody else will. Huh? It's a fact. It'll change your life. If you get in the presence of God, it'll change your life, or the awareness of the presence of God, because He's around, but the relationship is what's changing. And listen, that'll be the difference between being a nominal Christian and being a Christian that's aware of His presence and enlightened by God and illuminated by God. And I'm going to tell you what, everybody else will know it. Listen, this relationship with God is a cultivated thing. It's a cultivated relationship. These people, this is what happened. They felt the inward pull of God, and they did something about it. There again, there's old conscience, right? They felt the inward pull of God, and they did something about it, and they developed a lifelong habit of spiritual response. See, we talked about it this morning. Paul read, or somebody read about, we got the law out there. I think they used a speed limit law or something like that, or for safety, caution law. Yeah. There it is. It's in writing, but guess what? It does you no good if you don't obey it, right? The way that you're kept safe is by obeying. Danger, high voltage. Danger, there's a cliff coming up. Danger, stand in water. Danger, flood. If you listen to it, you're safe. It's when you're not, if you don't listen. So spiritual response is responding to what God says, what the Word of God says and what God says. David wrote in Psalm 27, 8, he said this, "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." See, God said it. God may say it in the Word. God may say it with your conscience, His Spirit. "Seek ye my face," my heart said, when his heart, not his head, My heart said unto thee, thy face, thy face, Lord, will I seek. That's a spiritual response. See, we live, and we unfortunately we live in a society now that we want everything right now. Children grow up, they want everything their parents took 40, 50 years to get, they want it today. We want instant pudding, instant popcorn, instant whatever. We want it now. We want it done right now. And everything we do in a rush. This teaching, having devotions is nothing new around here. We've been telling you that for years, right? But you try to do it in a rush. Right before you go out, you got oatmeal dripping off your chin. You're throwing stuff in. You're trying to read a verse out of the Bible. Sit there and get something because you know you ought to read your Bible. And you're trying to have that same old mealy mouth, repetitive, same sentence. God's probably moving his lips while you're talking as he knows exactly what word's coming out. You got the same prayer and you think you're going to have a relationship with God. Uh-huh. That won't be. You're still going to be a nominal Christian there. Listen. Huh? It's you can't cultivate a relationship with God in a hurry. You can't cultivate a relationship with anybody in a hurry. Not in a hurry. Not in a rush. You can't get in a rush. Read a few verses a week or some kind of short devotion. Get through the daily bread if that's not too much reading for you. Like I said, sporadic worship. And we see the results of it today. No difference between the church or the world. There's not a difference. Every problem and every statistic of every area of the world, it's the same in the church. Divorce rate's the same. Alcoholism's the same. Drug abuse is the same. Lying, stealing, cheating, it's the same. No difference. No difference between conduct and conversation, lifestyle of the lost than the professing, those professing to be saved. God is everywhere. You can't hide. We need to be enlightened to his presence. We need to be illuminated by his presence as well. If there's any felt distance between you and God, it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. He's always trying to get our attention, always trying to get it. If we respond to that pull, if you respond to the pull, you start to know God in degrees, increasing degrees. That's how those men that we talked about, that's how they got to that point. You know, so you got to back all the way up to... Do you know him, period? Do you know him to start with? Do you know God? Paul, come on up here, buddy. Do you know him to start with? You know, you got to be saved, man, listen. And then knowing him, having knowledge, you know, and a developed relationship. Huh? Boy, it'd help you so long, so much, knowing that God is seeing everything we do, everything we say. Listen to this. God knows everything you think. Not only does he know it, he sees what we do, but he knows everything we think, every thought we think. No escape from God. Huh? That should help us. That should help us to realize that. Amen? God spoke to your heart this morning. You need to be saved. We'll have an invitation. We pray, Lord, today's the day that you trust Jesus.
Thank you, Pastor. 97, I need thee every hour.